God's word from Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to read the whole thing. Let's take a deep breath. Let me pray. Lord, I pray with the music that we sang that you would speak and it would be beautiful in your sight. And I pray you will open our ears and open our hearts to hear your word. Just thank you for this passage of scripture that has been such a bedrock and guiding light in my life since seminary. Thank you for giving this to me to treasure. And I pray that I could serve to show treasure this morning. Thank you so much that you are on the throne. Now listen, church, and speak, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Zach said there might just be a trickle of a response to that. That was more than a trickle. I think you guys are pretty well trained. So Zach, go easy on him, all right? I want to say thank you to Zach and the elders for having me. And Zach is a pal. And he, Dustin, and I think we've called ourselves the Transfiguration Brothers because of that night on the mountain. It was something of a transfiguration. I know Zach was in a way that I'd never, ever seen him before, and I got to know him a little better that night, laying in the dirt, you know. But he's been a real brother. And, I was just here in Corvallis like 2 weeks ago. I shared at our sister church in Oakville, Oakville Presbyterian, and Shed, actually. And then I was practicing my frisbee throws in that field over there. And I didn't realize Calvin was so close. And I was practicing because I'd went out disc golfing with Zach. And Zach has what I call the Washburn whip. If you've never seen that bro sling a disc, oh my Lanta, that is a really nice, like, form, throw, distance, power. It's great. So I'm trying to, walk in the way a little bit and get better at my frisbee throw so Zach doesn't smash me when we play disc golf, but I'm so glad to be here, and I get to get into God's Word with you. Well, I was in Nepal in February, and I'm heading back just right here in October. And we travel through Kathmandu. It's the main city. It's 1.2 million, something like that. Massive city. Scooters everywhere, smog, terrible pollution, jam-packed right in the mountain valley of Himalayas. And I was in Nepal to go teach a class, and we were going to catch a plane the next day to the Indian border, okay? So like down south into the grasslands, out of the Himalayas. But for the night, I was in Kathmandu. And I decided to go out for a walk. And I went for a walk, and there was all these fires lit up in the city streets. And it's like, whoa, they're like burning fires. And then I started hearing drums, and there were people in costumes dancing. And I made my way to this sort of city square, and there were merchants selling brass items, gold items, glitter. If any of you are familiar with Hinduism, it's a very colorful culture, very religious culture. They believe in thousands of gods. And tonight, or the night actually that I was wandering the city, it was called Mahashivaratri, a festival to the goddess Shiva. And so they light these fires and people are dancing and drums are banging, and it really made my head spin. I'm from Kent, Washington, like a suburb of Seattle. My great-grandfather was off the boat from Italy, and my dad's side, they were card-playing, you know, European mutts from somewhere trying to farm in the central scab land of Washington. So I don't come from much, you know, cultured or anything like that. So my first time in Nepal, and this thing is making my head spin. And then, you know, I just saw people like praying, and there's this ugly red monkey carved on the side of a building, like not very well carved, like roughly painted with that Krylon spray can, it's ugly, and people were hugging it and kissing it. And the guy was praying to it. He was about my age. He has a little, you know, I don't know, some kind of scarf on, and he was crying. And then right next to him, people are selling things. And just right over on the other side of the square, kids are dancing and drums are beating. And I'm like, man, we are not in Kansas anymore, Toto. It felt ancient. It felt powerful. It felt unassailable. And it just made me feel like this is a complex, a stronghold. It will spin your head. What is happening? How could I understand what is happening? And what should I be doing right now? I'm a Christian, and I'm wandering this city alone, and this is what's happening. Now, I want to connect my experience in Nepal with our common experience, and that's going to connect us to the text, okay? And this is how we're going to do it. Take any problem that makes your head spin, any problem that you've got going on right now. Maybe you're entering middle school, or you're entering high school. Maybe you're trying to get married or trying to have a baby. Maybe you've got a pile of laundry that's like the size of Mount Everest, and you just think about it, and it's just like, you know what? I hate this, and I hate my life. You know, like, maybe you're trying to rewire your basement. I mean, that'll scare you. That'll make your head spin. I think you should probably call someone who knows what they're doing, just so you know. Take it from one who knows, all right? Maybe there is a prodigal son or daughter or a wayward sister or brother. Maybe there's a conflict in the church, and it's making your head spin. Maybe there's a grandchild or some kind of complex situation where you feel stuck. It feels unassailable. Nothing's changing. Nothing's working in marriage, parenting, growing up, getting old, relational trouble or friend trouble, church trouble, national trouble, the economy, geopolitics. I mean, what's making your head spin? In fact, I want to ask you to do something, and I'm not going to embarrass you, but I think this is important. Try to identify the top problem. Just the big kahuna. You just have no success. Like, this thing is just unassailable. It's like, keep trying and I keep failing. And I know what to do about it. I know what to think about it. Maybe it's your devotional life. I don't know. Maybe it's your health. I mean, you're just like, ugh. So identify that. What's the thing that's occupying your mind? What problem is occupying your mind mostly these days? Identify that. You got it? Hold on to that. You don't have to go to a Hindu festival for the problems of life to make our heads spin. Revelation was written to encourage Christians in troubling times. The book of Revelation was written not as a code book, like let me share the secrets with you of when the world's going to end. That is to abuse Revelation. Revelation is a book of worship to encourage Christians who are being persecuted. Revelation was a letter written to Christians in the Roman Empire. And we know that's true from Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's addressed to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Seven churches in real places. And there's archaeological ruins. And there's actual cities, the city of Izmir, Smyrna. All right? There's actual places. And this is actually the mail route. If you were to deliver a letter, this is the route, the Pony Express. This is before the Pony Express. But if you were to deliver a letter, this is the route the letter would travel to these churches. Real churches. Imagine if it were McMinnville and Salem, Albany, Corvallis, Philomath, Eugene, Roseburg. Real places. As it was for them, so it is for us. We're living with problems that make our head spin. A dominant culture, a political class that we can't figure out. So, this is what Revelation says. It's the summary of the chapter. It's the summary of my sermon. It's this. Only Jesus completes the will of God. That is why we worship him. Only Jesus completes the will of God. That is why we worship him. If you are a note taker, this is the main point of my sermon, and I'll even give you more than that. I'll give you my little outline. First, we're going to talk about how a Christian wants the will of God but cannot complete it. A Christian wants the will of God, but they can't complete it. That's verses 1 through 4. Second, a Christian is shown the victorious work of Jesus. A Christian is shown the victorious work of Jesus. And in this text, the Christian is John, and through John, us. That's verses 11 through 14. Oh, sorry. That's verses 5 through 10. A Christian is shown the victorious work of Jesus, verse 5 through 10. And the final stop on the bus journey we're going to take is we are called to lift up the name of Jesus no matter what. We are called to lift up the name of Jesus no matter what. Verse 11 through 14. That's main point roadmap. I give that to you because sometimes I get lost in my own sermon. I can't imagine what you go through. So there's, I've warned you, here we go. A Christian wants the will of God but cannot complete it. Look in verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back with seven seals. This is a vision. Revelation chapter 1 is a vision of Jesus Christ. 2 and 3 are the letters. 4 and 5, a throne room vision. A vision. And the scroll is agreed upon mostly by most scholarship of Revelation. It represents the will of God coming to earth as it is in heaven. You might say it's a title deed to the earth because this scroll bears striking resemblance to a Roman will. The Roman will would have seven seals. It had to be opened by a worthy executor. The fact that it's written on the front and on the back means it's complete. It represents the will of God coming to earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray that prayer from the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, how do you think that's going to happen? How is the will of God on earth going to come as it is in heaven? It comes through judgment. The Bible says, God's judgments are in all the earth. So what's happening? How can I understand it? What am I supposed to do about it? Okay, first, we need a vision. And John gets a vision. And he gets a vision of the scroll. But no one is found worthy to open the scroll or to break its seals. That's verse 2. Who is worthy? And verse 3, no one is worthy. And John begins to weep. It says here that the Apostle John is weeping because he wants the will of God, but no one can bring it. No one can complete it. We're broken. We're damaged. We're willful. We're obstinate. I've made a mess out of my life more times than I care to remember. In fact, if I were the Lord, I would have given up on me a long time ago. I'm a traitor. And so, like, we can't open it because we're not worthy. If you take this back to the book of Genesis, when God said to the man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply, take dominion of the earth, rule over it. This title deed to the earth was given to humanity. Because the Lord, the Father God in heaven could open the scroll, but reigning on the earth is given to humanity. But how did we do? How did Adam and Eve do? How do we do? How do we do at ruling our family or our finances or our health or our diet? I mean, how do we do? I mean, we might be okay and so, yeah, Zach. Yeah, that's how we do. And it's like, wait a minute. We're not worthy because we're fallen, we're broken. No one on earth or under the earth, living or dead, there's no Messiah but Jesus, but the one who is worthy. This one, Jesus Christ, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. He is the worthy executor, the second Adam, Romans 5 says. And this vision is tied to Daniel 7. There's a vision of one sitting on the throne and a son of man who's with the Ancient of Days. Revelation 4 and 5 are intimately tied to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 says this, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's what's in John's mind. John knew Daniel 7, and this vision in Revelation 4 and 5 are tied into that. We've got hucksters and shysters and politicians and social media influencers. We got songs and jangles and YouTube movies. We've got podcasts and family and friends telling us what reality is. Revelation is reality from God's perspective, from heaven's perspective. And God's throne is sitting on a sea of glass. That's what Revelation 4 says. The throne is sitting on a sea of glass. You know what that means? All chaos is under control. The sea is where the beast comes from, where the dragon comes from. The sea is where you go down in ships, right? The sea is an undoing. It's chaos. How many people have died in the sea? I was out in, oh my goodness, I got to share a story. I was in Newport 2 weeks ago. And it was ripping a little bit, the seas were. And I took my little Costco paddleboard out there, all right? And I put on my little Cabela's life jacket on. You know what I mean? $35. I bought it like 20 years ago, right? One of the buckles was broken. I didn't tell my wife that. But one of the buckles was broken on the life jacket. And I go out there, Agate Beach, and I got to see that lighthouse, you know? I'm on my little paddleboard. You know what I mean? Little seals are popping up and everything. It was a rough sea. It wouldn't be hard to be undone out there. But our Lord walked on the sea. The throne of God sits on the sea. That means all of this chaos going on in the Middle East, all of this chaos going on in the gas pump or whatever's happening in your family, God is bringing about his kingdom. He rules and reigns perfectly. Now, John is weeping because he's sad. He's waiting, and the Christians in Revelation wait, and they say, how long, O Lord, how long? The kingdom of God will come through these judgments which are in the earth, but they're not for you who belong to the Lamb. Our job is to be faithful and to bear witness and to pray and to weep. In fact, our prayers are like an incense offering and they reach heaven's door. Isn't that amazing? When I think of the throne room of God, I think of Star Trek. All right, any Trekkies in here? Like a bridge, like a command center. You know, they got the boots and the uniforms, and I don't know if you're a next generation person, but you got little Wesley on the computer. Whatever Picard tells Wesley to push, he pushes the buttons. Oh, that's how heaven is. Like a one-way command center. Kayreen doesn't, it's not working. I think it's working, this metaphor. I think it works. All right. But this says it's different. There's a feedback loop from the earth, from a broken human being who's sad about the fact that the kingdom of God does not come from any human like you or me. We can't complete it. The Christian wants the will of God. We can't complete it. We are powerless to complete the will of God on earth. We're powerless. We're not worthy to open the scroll. We're not the worthy executors of the will. We're compromised. But revelation is this unveiling, and one is worthy, Jesus, to open the scroll and to break its seals and to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Revelation is an unveiling. That's what the word revelation means, to reveal. It's not a code book. Don't break out your charts and your newspapers and try to calculate when the world's going to end. That's abuse of revelation. This is given to churches to encourage Christians whose heads are spinning by the culture, by the government, or by their personal problems. A Christian wants the will of God, but we can't complete it. No one is worthy. Second, a Christian is shown the victorious work of Jesus. The Christian is shown the victorious work of Jesus. Look in verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." It's okay to weep. It's okay to weep. But then there's a time you got to figure out what to do, C.S. Lewis says. Weeping is all right in its way, and we ought to weep and send those prayers up to heaven. But then a Christian, John, and through John, us, we are shown the victorious work of Jesus. And what is this victorious work? "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." So he hears about this lion. And when my kids were small, well, still these days, we would watch nature videos. Okay, so like, I was pretty careful on the images they saw. Didn't want to see a lot of violence or whatever. But for some reason, I would show them lions tearing apart wildebeest. No problem. That's rated G as far as I'm concerned. All right? And one time we were watching a lion take down a giraffe. Like, a 250-pound lion leaps 14 feet in the air, grabs a giraffe by the throat, takes it down, and the whole pride eats it. It's like, whoa, lions are awesome. You know, like, those are awesome. And then, like, kids are high-fiving, like, whoa, Dad, this is sweet, you know? And, this Lion of Judah overcomes. Yes, lions overcome. And this comes from the end of Genesis. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. He's a son of David. He overcomes. But unlike anything else in the ancient world, the modern world, or the postmodern world, this lion overcomes by being torn apart by his enemies. That is no religion a man would invent. A God humiliated, a slain lamb. And what does John actually see? Does he see a lion? He hears about a lion. What does John actually see? A lamb. In the words of old Rich Mullen, "I didn't make this, it's making me. It's the very truth of God and not the invention of any man." Oh, I got goosebumps. Whew. A lamb slain. And I'm reading from the King James and the translations. Okay. It says, "as though it had been slain." The Greek is actually "the lamb standing as slain." One translator, Eugene Peterson, translates it this way: "slaughtered, but standing tall." As though it had been slain. No, it was slain. Jesus showed his scars to his apostles, and Thomas put his finger in his side. Jesus bears the scars of the crucifixion. And he identifies with every sinner. He identifies with every person who's been unjustly maligned or abandoned. He identifies with everybody who's been broken, whose bodies have been broken. There's the resurrection. Jesus overcame the crucifixion with the resurrection and overcame his death and our death. He overcame our sin that leads to death. How? He paid the ransom. A Christian is shown the victorious work of Jesus. I mean, it says it, doesn't it? It says right here. And between, verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. The seven horns and the seven eyes. This is a little bit of Revelation technicality. Horns are power in the ancient world. Eyes are knowledge and wisdom. So Jesus had perfect power. He had perfect knowledge. He had perfect wisdom. He knew what he was doing. He went to the cross with full knowledge and full power. And he gave himself up to his enemies to be torn apart. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll and the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They're holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. There's our prayers. And they sang a new song. A new song is a victory song. New song in Scripture is victory song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Why is he worthy? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. The reason I go to Nepal is because the whole world, every tribe, needs to hear this news that we have forgiveness of sins by Jesus on the cross, and our death is overcome by his resurrection. And God has some from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. Nepal has 120 ethnicities. 120. When you go to Nepal, it's like a crossroads of Asia. There are people who look like they're from India. There are people who look like they're from Japan or China or Korea. And there are people who look unlike anything you've ever seen before. And you're like, whoa, where'd he come from? And the Nepalis all know which tribe, like who belongs to which tribe. And on festival days, they wear the tribal colors. 120 ethnicities, all filtering out into their caste system. In fact, I was in the airport in Kathmandu, and I'm getting ready to fly to Nepalganj. And there's a young guy, and he's just big smile on his face. He wanted to talk to me. And I get to talking to him, and he was in love. He was like 19 years old. He's in love. I said, oh, tell me about her. And then his face went downcast. He's like, well, she's from she's a Dalit. Dalit is the lowest caste. And he's Janjati, a higher caste. And he's like, my parents won't, I don't know what to do, but I'm in love with her. And I don't know where this came from. It wasn't me. But I say, have you ever heard of Jesus? He was from the highest caste in heaven. The absolute highest caste, a king, a prophet, a priest, and he came to the lowest caste. He was poor. He's a carpenter's son. And he came from the highest to the lowest so that everybody in between could understand that we're all equal before God. We need his forgiveness. We're all equal before God. And I don't know where that came from. It just came out of my mouth. I mean, and I'm not that smart. So, I mean, that really came from somewhere. But it's like 120 ethnicities, 220 people groups, 96% are still unreached. In our world, we have something like 10,000 different people groups. 40% are still unreached. If you're looking to Revelation about when the world's going to end, I take this number, 40% still need to hear about Jesus. I take this and I take Matthew 24 that says, and this gospel will go into the whole world and then the end will come. 40% of the population still needs to hear. And not everybody is called to go to Nepal, but I think everyone's called to go to somebody. What's our job? It's to realize that I can't bring about the will of God, but I am shown this victorious work of Jesus, and my job is to lift him up no matter what. That's my third point. And verse 11, it says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And then every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth," that means the dead ones too, "and in the sea, all creatures say to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." What's happening? How can I understand it? What should I be doing? The Apostle John says this. This is what's happening. In the first century, on the island of Patmos, with the Romans dominating their culture, or in the 21st century, in Corvallis, or wherever you live, this is what's happening. God is on the throne. His judgments are in all the earth. He's giving the church time to tell the world about Jesus. "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." Isaiah 9. "Jesus has an everlasting dominion that will not be destroyed." Daniel 7. God on the throne is the totally driving vision of Revelation. In fact, if you want to kind of spend time thinking about the judgment in Revelation, let's say 6 through 19, that's really complicated. But just think about how Revelation starts. It starts with a vision of Jesus. It's a letter to churches. And then it's this throne room vision. If you get the throne room vision right, you have 90% of Revelation right. And the throne room vision says this: we are going to join in with all creation. And we're going to lift up the name of Jesus no matter what. No matter what it costs me. So if I was going to apply this to my life, first I would say, well, Nathan, are you lifting up the name of Jesus? Even in this problem. If you're in here today and you're not sure about Jesus, why not make yourself sure today? Would you receive Christ? Would you believe and lift up his name? Like, this is the orienting truth of my life, is that Jesus died for me and he rose from the dead and he's ruling and reigning. And remember what I said. A Christian weeps because we can't bring the will of God, but then the Christian is shown the victorious work of Jesus. If you're in here and you're like, well, I believe that. Well, you're a Christian. And so, like, receive Christ. And if you're in here and you've been a believer a long time, remember Christ in every single problem. We can pray, Lord, lift up the name of Jesus no matter what it costs me. No matter what, Revelation tells the Christians, stay faithful. Your way of overcoming is the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus no matter what. No matter what in this problem. He might not take away my problem, but I'm going to lift up his name no matter what. Well, how do I do that? I come to church and I worship. I say hallelujah. I might need to submit to my boss. I don't know. God, I believe, will lead you to what you need to do, but certainly joining into the worship of the church, that is bread and butter for Revelation. Also to apply, have you found your role in the Great Commission? Have you found your role? It might be baking cookies for the church. I don't know. Handing them out. I don't know. It could be sending someone like me, or sending someone like Zach, or sending someone like, I don't know, your children's team or something like that. I mean, we need to find our role. Like, how am I going to lift up the name of Jesus in my life? How am I going to make sure that the gospel goes out to people who need to hear it? Find your role in the Great Commission to every tribe. Pray for wisdom and partners. Ask the Holy Spirit for courage to bear witness. I praise God that the Lord found me on a lawn tractor when I was 18 years old, cutting the grass. And I was in Kent, Washington at that point. I'd gone to Canada one time to play soccer. But I had no idea where God would send me. I just said, God, I'm here and I just want you to take me further than I ever thought possible. And it has not been a cakewalk, and I am no saint. Jesus says I'm a saint, but I sometimes don't act like a saint, all right? And what, 30 years later, it's like, man, God brought me to this crazy work in Nepal. It's like, I was just on a lawn tractor. not everybody has that story, but it's my story. Finally, just this, okay? Old man Charles Spurgeon said, if you want to be blessed, pray the prayer that God has to bless. And it's not the prayer of Jabez, if any of you remember that horrific book. No, it's this. Lord, extend the kingdom of thy dear son. Extend the kingdom of Jesus through me, even this problem. This is what Spurgeon says. God must bless his son. His covenant binds him to it. That which the Spirit prompts us to ask for Jesus is that which God decrees to give him. Whenever you are praying for the kingdom of Christ, let your eyes behold the dawning of the blessed day which draws near, when the crucified shall receive his coronation in the place where men rejected him. May the Lord of all glory, may he receive that which he died to purchase, our very souls. That is worth every attention and effort, every act of devotion. Let's pray. To the one who sits on the throne, I give thanks. And just thank you for the believers here, Lord. And just thank you for this time with them. And Father, thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you that the second Adam came and died in my place. Came and died for us. I pray a blessing on Calvin Church. I pray a blessing on their witness to Corvallis and their families and all the places they can reach. I pray we would lift up your name, Lord Jesus, no matter what. Church, if you want to pray with me, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.